that had two batteries, so if this one runs out, we might be here a while. I'll put that other one in and we'll just keep going. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. And I'm glad the Lord is my shepherd. I'm glad He knows where to lead us. Sometimes I don't think He's leading me where I need to go, but in the end, I've always figured out He knows what's right. A lot of times I look down the path that He had me on and didn't know if I was in the right direction or not, and He'd come by and confirm it. So I thank Him for His good grace tonight and His good mercies. If you have your Bible tonight, be finding the book of Psalm, chapter number 85. The book of Psalms. We'll begin reading in Psalm 85 and verse number 1. The Bible said in Psalm 85 and verse number 1, it said, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And we could stop and shout right there. Thank God He covers sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath and hast turned Thyself from fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thine people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again unto folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. I'm interested in tonight in verse number 6. It's a very familiar passage. It's one that I really don't want to preach out of because I don't have a lot of experience in it. But it's something the Lord laid on my heart. There's passages in the Bible that I'd love to skip over. Not the fact that I don't like it. It's the fact that sometimes God lays something on your heart that He wants you to preach. I'd say it this way. Psalm 23 is a psalm we all know, but it's something that God can only give a man an anointing to preach it out of. And the same way with this, verse number 6. It says this, Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? I want to pray tonight. Father, I'm inadequate, Lord, to preach out of this verse, Lord. Lord, I need Thy help, Lord. Lord, I do realize, Lord, that You are the helper. Lord, You're my only help. Lord, I pray, dear God, that You speak a word tonight. Lord, speak to my heart. This may only be for me, Lord, but I need it, Lord. I pray, dear God, that You touch Your word, Lord, and let it speak to the lives of Your children, Lord, here tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, You bless this service. Bless our teachers downstairs. Bless Brother Jason with the teenagers tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 6. Wilt Thou revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? The title of my message tonight is this, Revive Us Again, O Lord. Revive us again, O Lord. You say, what do you mean by that tonight? I want to say, first of all, the source of revival has to come from God. No man can ever start a revival. No man can ever finish a revival. It has to be from God. But I want to say this tonight. I'm not speaking about God so much bringing a revival to a continent. I'm not speaking so much of God bringing a revival to a country. And I say He can. God is able to work any miracle that He can. I'm not saying so much to even send it to a county or to a city or even to a church tonight. But I want to preach on this thought with Him sending a revival to each one of us individually. You see, if you're ever going to have revival, it's going to start in an individual's heart. I remember when I was in Bible college, and we had a touch of revival there in Roanoke. For 6 straight weeks, the church where I went to Bible college at had a touch of revival on it. I remember it started on Monday night up underneath a little tent out in front of the Walmart. And I wish Brother Kevin was up here tonight. I remember his son was the first one that moved in that revival. And Jonathan Brown was the first one that went down and got saved. Brother Jason was saved in that revival. But it was something that the whole community came in together, kind of like what Brother C.T. did up in Green, up there in the Carolinas, the same type of move. But I'm telling you tonight, if we're going to see a revival, it's going to have to start in our own heart. And I'm preaching to myself tonight, if I'm not preaching to anybody else. The source of revival will always come from God. What does it mean to revive? If you're going to revive something, that means it wasn't originally dead. It means it had life already in it. You see, revival is not so much to touch a sinner's heart as it is to revive the saints. And today we need to be revived, don't we? You say, why do you say that? I remember in Acts chapter number 2, well, we'll start in Acts chapter number 1, where the 120 went up into the upper room to pray, and the power of God fell on them. In Acts chapter number 2, we all know what happened. Peter got up and began to preach on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost fell on that place. And the Bible said that about 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. In Acts chapter number 3, remember they laid the man down at the beautiful gate. Peter and John was going up at the hour of prayer. And silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man was made whole from that very hour. The Bible said he got up walking, leaping, and praising God. But it made some people mad. And any time the church will see revival, it'll always make somebody mad. Somebody will always have doubt. Was it really a revival? Was it really something, a move of God? You see, God's not so much in a meeting as he is in ministry. And let me tell you, when you're having revival in your heart and revival in a bunch of people's heart, you know what it becomes? It becomes a ministry. And God begins to minister to a whole bunch of people through that. And as Acts chapter number 3, the man at the beautiful gate got saved. And he got up walking and praising God, made people mad. Acts chapter number 4, Peter and them began to preach again. And that revival, that they, the day of Pentecost, and the church was formed, and they had them all together, and everybody in that church was experiencing revival. Anybody y'all remember when you first got saved, and somebody could have said whatever they wanted to you, and it wouldn't have bothered you? Now if they say it, you'll find an excuse to miss church for a whole month. Y'all remember that? I remember when I first got saved, they could have thrown a brick and hit me, and I'd have just kept on going and said, praise God, I'm glad to be here. Now if somebody were to throw a brick at some of us, we'd say, man, we ain't coming to church for a year. I can't believe they'd do that. Now I'm not going to even go there tonight. But let me tell you what happened. Later on in that church, in that Acts chapter number 4, that church was experiencing things. They was experiencing a move of God that nobody had ever seen before. The Holy Ghost came down and indwelled believers. And as it began to move, and those chief priests, and they saw that man that was laid daily at the gate, they said, it may have been of God, but we've got to settle these people down. He said, they forbid them. I think it's in verse number 18. It says, they forbade him to speak in his name. But so the church that was once on fire, is now somebody's putting the fire out. Anybody ever had the fire put out on you? See, I remember when we was growing up, we had a little basketball court. We didn't have cement. We had clay, which it was good as cement, as hard as we made it. My daddy was glad when the basketball goal fell down. You know why? So we'd have some grass finally. Because we done bounced that ball on that court until we done wore the court out and we done wore that ball out. And I remember that old ball that we used to play with. We'd bounce that thing and bounce it around, and it became to get threadbare. And then we'd have to pump it up every time we played it. Anybody going to get a witness right there? You know why we had to pump it up? Because it began to leak. You see, us in our Christian life, we experience revival in our own lives, and then all of a sudden we began to leak, and we had to revive us again. You see, it's a continual thing. You see, I used to want God. I said, God, send a revival to a continent. God, send a revival to a country. God, send a revival to a county, to a city, to a church. And then I'm praying tonight, Lord, just send revival to me. Would there be anybody in here tonight that said, Lord, just send revival to me? the subjects of revival. You see, God has always got to be the source, but we're the subjects, and it's not all going to count on what we do. I heard one man preaching the other day. He said this. He said, "You got three types of people." And it's like this. He said, "And everywhere you go, in your job, in your church, and anywhere you go, you got," he said, "you got people that make it happen. Then you got people that watch it happen. And then you got people that they don't even know if anything's happening." And I believe that with all my heart. Down at my job, it goes that way. But let me say this. I want to be one of those that make it happen. You see, I want to be in this thing with God. I don't want to be against God. I don't want to see a move of God. I want to be in with the move of God. I want to say, first of all, you'll see the prayer for revival. You see, we read in this, our text in verse number 1. It's a psalm by David written to the sons of Korah. Many people believe this is a prophetic psalm. When David was, the land of Israel was taken captive from the Philistines. And as David began to, you say, "I don't know if the book of Psalms has any prophecy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is that valley psalm in Psalm 23. On the left-hand side of that is Psalm 22. That's the Psalm of Mount Calvary. That's foretelling the cross that Jesus is going to have to do for us, to die for our sins. And to the right side, on those two mountain psalms, the Psalm 23 in the middle in the valley, Psalm 24 is about Mount Zion. Something going to happen in the future, prophetic psalm. This right here, they believe it's a prophetic psalm. Something that David was prophesying about that's going to happen in the future after his land. He said the captivity of Jacob after his land came, the children of Israel come back and out from under a captivity of the Philistines. The prayer for revival. Look what he said. Verse number 2. He said this. "Thou hast brought back the captivity of the land. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people." I want to say the prayer for revival is restoration of God's favor. Say He's been favorable to our land in verse number 1. How many of you know that you've got God's favor on you tonight? I'm glad tonight God has favored a people. I'm glad there's still a remnant left that loves God, and God has favored that people. I want to say tonight that Israel is God's favored people. If America ever takes their hand off God's favored people, Israel, we better watch out. God will bless our land because we're supporting Israel. But as soon as we take off of that, He will withdraw that favor from us. I was reading after a man. This is what he said. He said, "Many a time foes have been baffled, pestilence staged, famine averted, and deliverance came because of the Lord's favor. When the downtrodden and oppressed through their sins and the ever merciful God had looked upon them, changed their sad condition, chased away the invaders, and given to His people rest, this He had not done once nor twice, but many times without number. Many a time we have also brought our soul into captivity from backslidings, but we have not been left therein because of God's favor." I want to say tonight, I praise God He hadn't left me to myself. I'm glad He's still giving me favor. He's giving you favor. Somebody mentioned this the other day. I remember the only time I'd even passed through Bowden, Georgia, was go to the golf store down there in Tallapoosa. And by God's favor, He's put me in a church that's flourishing. He's put me under a pastor that preaches to me. He's put me under assistant pastor that preaches to me. And I've learned everything I know today because of these two men and my Sunday school teachers that are here at this church that I've learned and sat under. I've been favored tonight. Highly favored. The Bible said that when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they was brought out with a high hand. I'm here tonight to tell you, I've been brought out through this land with a high hand tonight because of God's favor. It was a prayer for restoration of God's favor. David said, when we get past these Philistines, we all know the Philistines are the picture of the world and the sin of the world. And David said, when we get out of this captivity, the first thing I want to know is God has highly favored us. He's been favorable not to His land. Look what he said, whose land it was. It was thy land. It was God's land. Let me tell you what, God always looks after His own land. Not only the restoration of God's favor, I want to say secondly, the restoration of God's forgiveness. Look in verse number 2. He said, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." I'm glad tonight God has forgiveness. You say, what do you mean by that? I remember that verse over, and all you married folks are going to have to attest to this. If you're going to be married for any length of time, you're going to have to learn how to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as for God for Christ's sakes have forgiven you. And I've been forgiven of a lot. So that teaches me I need to forgive myself. There's been challenges in my own life that I've had to do of this thing of forgiveness. And I want to say this tonight. You're no more like the Lord Jesus Christ when you're able to forgive somebody because He forgave you. Because He forgave us and He forgave me, I ought to be able to forgive someone else. But I'll tell you this, it'll be the hardest thing you ever do when somebody gets on to you. And I don't know why, but it is. And I'm glad He put it in the Bible. As for God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. It was a prayer for God's forgiveness. I'm glad He's able to forgive sin. Not only that, it was for God's forbearance. He said in verse number 3, He said, Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. I'm glad God's able to put up with some things. I was reading over in the book of Exodus the other day in chapter number 20, Moses giving the law. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law and he was writing it on tablets of stone. And I thought about old Aaron and the congregation of Israel down there making that molten calf the whole time he's up there. And God is forbearing them the whole time.
Yes, sir.
And I turned over and looked in Exodus 20 and it found in verse number 5, the Bible said, thou shalt not... He's given the Ten Commandments right in the middle of it. Look what it says. If you want to turn there, you can. Let's turn to Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 5. Exodus chapter number 20. Just hold your place where we're at and go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 5. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Listen to this. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And that don't sound too good. But look what he said in verse number 6. I'm talking about God's forbearance. Being able to put up with some stuff. I'm glad he's able to put up with me. Because I can't even put up with myself half of the time. Verse number 6 says this. And showing what?
Mercy.
Unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The whole time those children of Israel done been backsliding, turned away from God, making themselves, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. And they're making their own little molten image. And God saying, I'm going to have mercy upon thousands of them that love me. God is able to forbear some stuff. David was praying that. I'm talking about a prayer for revival. David was praying. He said, God, show us your favor. God, give us forgiveness. God, be forbearing to us. And the whole time he's like, I'm showing mercy unto thousands. Not only that, you'll see it was a prayer for God's passion. He said in verse number 4, he said, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause our anger toward us to cease. Not only his passion, I want to say recognition of God's punishment. Look in verse number 5. It says, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? And I want to say this tonight. Sin always has a punishment. You may think you got away with it, but I'm here to tell you tonight, in God's eyes, you didn't get away with it. The Bible said in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I got news for you tonight. You're going to the graveyard. For some of you, you can rejoice in that, and some of you, I don't know, if you may not want that tonight. I'm not ready to go on this load myself. But I want to say tonight, I'm serving the wages of sin, and that is death. You say, why? Because I'm a sinner. But I'm a saved sinner. And there's a difference there. I may serve the wages of sin, but I've got a gift, and that gift's waiting on me on the other side. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin always has a punishment. Our nation has forgot that tonight. Our churches seem to have forgot that. There's always a punishment for sin. And I want to say secondly, God will always reveal sin. You say, I don't believe that. In the book of Numbers, it said this in Numbers chapter number 32. In verse number 23, he said this, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And every time I've sinned and I've tried to lie and I've tried to cover it up, God has made sure that it was, that somebody found it out. And if he didn't, if somebody didn't find out, he put something inside of me and said, "You're wrong. You need to go apologize. You need to go do this and go do that." God will always reveal sin, and He'll always make sure your sin will find it out. You say, "Well, I'm getting away with it." You won't for long. God will make sure that something happens that He'll find it out. And if not, He'll reveal it in the last days. The Bible said it'll be shouted upon the rooftops, the housetops, God's punishments. Not only that, the recognition of God's perseverance. Look in verse number 7. Back in our text, it says, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and his saints. But let them not turn again to folly." You say, what has God got for us? He's got pity on us. You say, why? Look in Psalm chapter 103 and verse number 1. Psalm 103, verse number 1. I'm talking about pity here. God showing us mercy. God showing us pity. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." I want to look in verse number 10. He said, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." And here it is, verse 12. "As far as the east is from west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." He said, you can go as far as you want to that way. You can go as far as you want that way, and you'll not find your sin. You know why? Because God chooses not to remember them anymore. I'm glad that my sins are gone. You say, where are they? They're under the blood of Christ. God has showed me pity. You see, I ought to be in hell with my back broke tonight. And be up under, be in the low, David said that was the lowest hell. And I ought to be in that lowest hell tonight for the things I've said, the things I've done. I'm telling you tonight, I'm glad God had pity on me. Talking about a prayer for revival. I wonder if anybody in here tonight would pray for revival. Not only that, the prayer for revival, I want to say the priority of revival. Why should it be a priority in our life? I thought about old Paul. How was Paul able to have revival? Paul was a man that was under persecution most of his life. He suffered pain. He suffered agony. I remember him before King Agrippa. You know what he said in Acts chapter number 27? He said, "O King Agrippa, I think myself happy." I said, how did Paul do that? No doubt he had been in prison for a while. No doubt he had seen all the pains. He'd seen all the punishments. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been stoned. He'd suffered it all. Suffered more than anybody I ever heard of in all my life. Even put to death, even martyred for the cause of Christ later on in his life under the hand of Nero. But he said this, "I think myself happy." You see, I'm here to tell you tonight, life is full of trouble. And it's all how you respond to the trouble that you're put into. Brother Randy preached on stress the other night. You know what stress does? It makes your blood pressure go up. It makes your face get red. Ain't gonna get a witness right there. Somebody comes across you, says something wrong to you, somebody won't do right, you know what you do? You turn red. You get stressed. And your blood pressure goes up. They want to put you in the hospital. Gonna get a witness. Paul said, I can, even in my lowest part of my life, when I'm stressed, I've been torn apart, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been punished, I'm in pain. He said, I can still think myself happy. You know why? Because I believe Paul was able to experience revival in his life. When everything in his life was going wrong, he was still to say, Christ, I can still experience what you want for me and have the fullness of God. You see, I believe in our church we've been robbed. A lot of times because we don't experience the fullness of God and what God's got in store for us. Why? Because we do weak praying. We do weak study and we get away from the things of God. We turn our back on God and say, God, I got too much stuff going on. Talking about the priority of revival, God's always got a plan. Not only has He got a plan for revival, He's got a purpose for revival. You say, what is that? He said, that thy people may rejoice in thee. I said earlier that this revival I'm talking about tonight may not be for continents, and it can be. It could be for a country, but it doesn't have to be. It don't have to be for a city, a church, but it could be in your life tonight to experience the fullness of God. You see, God's always got a purpose for bringing revival to somebody. Maybe that others around you might see a light. You see, people on your job are looking how you're going to respond to that boss to see if you'll backbite him, to see if you'll talk bad about the person that did you wrong. You say, well, the person that done me wrong, I'll never get over it. You ever heard this saying? Somebody said, I want them to go to heaven, I just don't want to go to church with them. And there's a lot of people in that situation tonight where people have done them wrong. But I want to say this, God's always got a purpose for that. And people are looking around you to see how you respond. You say, I'm going down to Liberty Baptist Church, and how you respond to that will be if they're going to come with you or not. A lot of times in our life, we're the only witness that people will ever see the priority of revival. I want to say this. Jesus says this. He says, come in for salvation, doesn't He? Then He says, come out for separation. You say, what do you mean by that? You see, separation is God taking the work, taking you out of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Then you talk about come clean for sanctification. You know what that is? That's God taking the world out of you. You see, there's a lot more world in us than we want to admit to tonight. And there's a process of sanctification hopefully going on in each one of our lives. You say, what is it doing? It's burning those impurities that are inside of us out of us. You see, there's more flesh on this man than I want to admit to. I was riding down the road the other day, and they would come on my radio. It said, "And the old man is dead." And I wish my old man was. I wish he didn't raise up in the morning when that alarm clock went off, and you're doing all you can to hit that button, and it still wouldn't go off. And you're just over there and almost knocking off in the floor. That old man said, "I wish that thing would just die." That old man will raise up with you every morning. And it's going to be a battle between you, which one you'll feed the most, the inner man or the outer man. Which one will you feed that day? He'll win. Talking about come clean for sanctification. Each day ought to be a forward progress of taking the impurities out of us, a refiner's fire, burning out everything that doesn't look like Christ, taking it out of us. And that should be each... I'm talking about revival. If you're going to experience revival, you're going to have to do that. God's purpose for revival. Then I added this one. I said, it also means to come through for support. You see, there'll be sometimes you'll need some support in this walk, and you'll need to go to that field of grace that Jesus has out there for you. John 10:9 said this. It said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And here it is. And go in and out and find pasture. I'm glad tonight that we can come through this thing. And if we're going in or coming out, and I don't know how all that works, but still going to find pasture no matter which way you're going. Because I believe God is putting that pasture in the way that you're going, whether you're going in or out. So you're going through. And I'm glad He's there to support us tonight. Not only you see the prayer for revival, the priority for revival, I want to say the possibilities of revival. The possibilities. You see, we live in a day that's dark. And many of the people in the church today say, can there really be a revival? And I'm here tonight, there can be a revival in each one of our lives. And it'll be up to you whether or not you'll let God do that work inside of you to do it. You say, who can be revived? I want to say, first of all, the disappointed can be revived. You see, life is full of trouble. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I would be a fool in here tonight to tell you that sometimes life wouldn't disappoint you. I'd be a Joel Osteen preacher if I said there won't be any problems in your life. You'll never suffer any disappointments after you get saved. But I'm here to tell you tonight, there'll be more disappointments, there'll be more troubles, and they'll be illuminated in your life, and it'll be up to you how you deal with them. Disappointments. Who can be revived? The disappointed can be revived. Not only that, the depressed can be revived. You see, we live in a day where people are depressed. David said, Psalm 61, verse number 2, he said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart's overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I." A lot of times I find myself in that state where I'm overwhelmed. And the only way you're going to get any help when you're overwhelmed is to go to Jesus. Sometimes nobody else can help you. I'm glad we have good brothers and sisters that can help us, but I'm glad we have a Christ that is higher than us that we can run to. Not only that, the disobedient can be revived. The Bible said in John chapter number 1, in verse number 9, it said this, talking about the defeated, those who are in sin, those who have let sin overtake their life. I want to say this, you may be here tonight and you may have sin in your life. I want to say I got a God tonight that said this, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad tonight we have a God that even though we're defeated, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And the devil will tell you you can't overcome it, and you'll never get over it, and you'll never be able to do it. But I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus can help you through it. And He'll get you over that hill. He'll get you through that valley. He'll get you through that flood. I'm glad tonight we have a Jesus that can. He can revive the defeated. Not only that, this is where most of us live, He can revive the distracted. I thought about the old parable of the sower. Found in Mark chapter number 4. You remember the parable of the sower? He went out and sowed his seed in the field. Some of his ground was hard and the seed wouldn't penetrate. Some of the fowls of the air come through and devoured his seed. Some of it, the thorns, grew up in it. That's where we live in America tonight, in distractions. The thorns have come up in our lives. And the Bible said in Mark chapter number 14, He gave the interpretation of that with the thorns coming up. He said this. He said, "The deceitfulness and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choketh the word and it becometh unfruitful." That's where we're at tonight. We're so entangled with thorns because we're busy. We got ball games Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and sometimes Sunday night. I don't know how these ball coaches come up with all these practices. I mean, I know that ain't popular preaching right there. But I'm telling you that I try to tell them, say, God will bless your team if you don't practice on Wednesday night, Saturday and Sunday. He might just bless your team. May give you some favor in the sight of God. And let a little kid knock it over the fence and win the game for you. Giving you favor. Guy called me last Sunday. He said, "When wants your boy to play on our team?" I said, "Well, we ain't playing on Sunday." I'll just go ahead and tell you up front, you have to make a stand in this sometimes. And I tell him up front, I said, "We can't do it on Sunday. We're not into that. We're not going to travel and play baseball if it's on Sunday. We'll play Saturday, but we're not going to play Sunday." Good. Talking about the distractions here. We live in a world that's distracted. Talking about cell phones and distractions. I was listening to the news. It said, I think it was 9 deaths today in Georgia just from distractions on a cell phone. Distractions. You see, the devil, Brother Joe D's, one of his sayings, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And we're living in that America day by day. Distractions. Talking about who can be revived. And I want to say that lastly in that point, the dead can be revived. You see, I thought you said that revival was not for dead people. Well, it's not, but let me tell you this, if the church gets right, let me tell you what happened. The power of God will fall on a church like you've never seen. And I'll tell you what will happen. There'll be conviction in a church. There'll be conversions in a church. And there'll be compassion in a church. God will manifest Himself to sinners if the church is clean and the church is right. It'll always happen. Talking about, and I'll just switch. Yeah, I'll go ahead and go down to my last point and finish this up. Talking about revive us again, O Lord. The prayer of revival, the priority of revival, the possibilities of revival. And I'll say lastly, you say, why should we have revival? There's a prize in revival. Look what he said in verse number 9 and back in our text in Psalm 86. verse number 9, look what he said. He said this, "Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him." And look what it said, "that glory may dwell in our land." You know what we're missing in our land? We're missing the glory of God. Why? Because we hadn't asked Him for revival. We think revival is out of our touch. It's out of our reach. It's something we can't experience. But God has laid it out where each one of us can have our own revival, no matter if nobody around us has experienced it. And God has put us together with a husband and a wife, and He wants us both to experience revival. And when two marry, they become one, and they can have glory in their marriage, and it'll spill over to the church house. He wants us to have, first of all, He wants us to have spiritual glory. Why? So that we can walk with God in fellowship. He wants us to have moral glory, so we can live and act right and do right and be clean and be holy as God is holy. You say, what else will it have? It have national glory. Brother C.T. Towson led that revival. You know what? It made the news. It became national glory. And it was nothing to Brother C.T. It was just God Himself. God orchestrates that stuff. No man can take credit for anything when God does a revival. If He does it in your own life, you can't take credit for it. Because I'll tell you what, He that started a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. It's Him working that work inside of you through Christ. National glory. Not only national glory, I want to say sanctuary glory. You see, God wants it to reveal it in the church house. Not only that, it'll be harvest glory for the souls of men. People will be saved. Not only that, it'll be worship glory. You'll be able to worship God like you always wanted to whenever you have revival. I'll leave you one story. Revive us again, O God. I thought about that old text, that old hymn, Revive Us Again, page 370 at the bottom of the page, written by William McKay. And I always like to do this. When we read these church songs, I like that old redback hymnal. I'm glad those boys wasn't writing them for millions of dollars. They was writing them because they knew somebody down the road would need some help. And God would bless them for writing songs like that. William McKay was a man, as his mama brought him to church in his life. He had a very spiritual background. He got saved at an early age. At the age of 17, he said, "I want to be a medical doctor." He went off to pursue that. Before he left his house, his mama gave him a Bible. And his mama and Walter went through it, and she highlighted verses all through that Bible. And said, "I think you might read this one day, and I'll just highlight what I want him to..." You know how you do. Here's something you may read down the road and might help him. She went through that Bible and highlighted some stuff in there. William McKay went his way, put his name, and her mama put his name in the Bible. You know how you do when you give your kids their first Bible and all that, and you write your name in it and the date you gave it to him. Wrote his name in there. William McKay, later on in life, he's pursuing that medical career. He got drinking the world's potion, drinking whiskey every night. Got away from the Bible, got down to his last dollar. And I didn't even know you could do this, but the story said that he pawned his Bible. Pawned his old Bible at a pawn shop. He went on and pursued that medical career. And got his doctor's degree. He's up there operating in the hospital, checking rooms and patients one day. And there was a man at the point of death. And the man was about to die. And he said, "Bring me my book. Bring me my book." And he kept making requests, "Bring me my book." And they brought him, and he said, "I need my book." And the old doctor didn't think anything about it. Later on, that man passed away. And then the Lord said, "I wonder what book he was talking about. That guy was treasuring so much that he wanted to see that old book." And they took him into the room. They looked at that old book. And it was the Bible. Oh, William Patton McKay opened up that Bible and looked inside. Guess whose name it had inside of it? It had his name inside of it. The Holy Ghost struck his heart. He's the one that wrote that song, "Revive Us Again." He had turned from the ways of God, and God Himself had illuminated Himself through some man that had got in touch with his Bible, and all those verses that his mama had outlined was still in that old book. And he could tell where his mama wrote stuff in there. He could see the name that he signed. Where he signed his name, William Patton McKay. Page 370, Revive Us Again. I'm glad today we got stories behind our songs. Revive us again, O Lord. Without not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee. I'm glad tonight that God has a way that we can have revival. It may not be for a continent. It may not be for a country. It may not be for a city. It may not even be for a church. But I'm glad as an individual tonight, you know what we can experience in our own life? We can experience revival.